All right. Are we ready? Good? Okay. Open your Bibles to the book of Colossians this evening as we get started. We're still kind of getting used to things over here. It took us a little while to get the video up and running this afternoon. I did do a test run, and I'm not going to have the same problem Andrew had. I can walk right over here underneath the video. it's all good, right? So anyway, appreciate the opportunity to minister, and we're looking forward to the opportunity to open up and study God's Word. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Let's read a very familiar verse, and then we'll get started. And I'll try to do better than I did the last time. I will start the timer, but I know how to shut it off too. But we're gonna still try to stay in the time frame. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. We read, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Then look over to chapter 4 and verse 12. Colossians 2:10, we are complete. And then Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful facility. We thank you for this weekend as we can set aside the cares of this life and rejoice in our fellowship together and spend time in God's Word and renew friendships. Lord, we do thank you also for those who we are to remember this weekend, those that paid the ultimate sacrifice for our country that we might be able to maintain and enjoy the freedoms and liberties on which it was founded. And we thank you for that and for those that that gave the ultimate price. Lord, we also thank you for those that are serving also. So we thank you, Lord. We just pray for a blessed time this evening in your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. This evening, I'm going to speak to you about something that is really heavy on my heart, and that's the local church. It's something that I have had a burden for a long time. We understand that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, something happens to us. Something radical happens to us. The Lord Jesus Christ takes our sin upon Himself and gives us His righteousness when we trust Him and rest in His finished work, understanding that it's the full payment and provision for our sins. And God gives us a complete salvation right up front. Total forgiveness. His Spirit dwells in us. He lives in us. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. We have an inheritance. All those wonderful truths, the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, a complete salvation. So that is the reality. How do we get that? We get that through the gospel, don't we? Paul says to the Colossians, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. In a room like this, I don't know each and every one of you personally, but that is the most important decision you'll ever make, is to recognize the person of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world to die a sinner's death that we might be able to enjoy a Savior's life. We have the full revelation of the cross work now. We understand more about the cross or the completed Word of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He came to save sinners. And He gave His life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And God would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. First step in that is salvation. A personal, individual decision and choice to rely exclusively on what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And so if any of you are uncertain about any of that, it's a personal, private choice that you just choose to accept that as the payment for your sins and trust that for your eternal life. And God gives you the gift of eternal life. If you need some help with that, or some uncertainty or some questions about that, don't go away from a weekend like this without having those wonderful truths become settled in your life. So when we trust Christ, we become complete in Christ. We do that through the gospel. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, here's a verse about being complete, becoming complete. A man, Epaphras, who is one of the Colossians, he says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand complete, perfect and complete in all the will of God. I have a question. How does that happen? How do we become complete and stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. How does that happen? By faith. By faith in what? The Word of God. By faith in the gospel. Taking that truth and taking it in. And that is that we need the scriptures. We need to take in God's Word. But there's something more that we need to really stand perfect and complete in all of the Word of God. We need the preaching of the Word, but there's something else. We need the local church. And so I'm going to talk to you about some things this evening about the local church. Come with me. I want to show you an illustration. Go back to the book of Exodus. The title of my message is Some Assembly Required. You know what it is to... my wife likes to buy furniture from IKEA. You know who IKEA is? She loves to buy bookshelves and corner cabinets and all kinds. But you know what you have to do? You have to put those things together. You take all the things out of the box and you follow the instructions. You know, when you put it together wrong and backwards and stuff, you know, so you got to follow the instructions. But what do you need to do to make all, having all the pieces doesn't do you any good until you do what? You put it together. Exodus chapter number 39. I came across an illustration beautiful in that regard. Exodus chapter 39, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt and they have received the materials. They have the materials to build the tabernacle. They've been given the instructions. And we come to a point in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 39, verse 32. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. Was the work finished? The verse says all the work of the tent of the tabernacle was finished. You walk down through the rest of the passage, verse 33, they brought unto Moses the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent and all its furniture, and the boards and the bars and the pillars and the sockets and the covering of ram skins. And then you have the furniture there and the ark and the table and the mercy seat and the candlestick and on down he goes. Verse 42, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. So you read that, and he says the work of the tent of the tabernacle in verse 32 was finished. Was the work done? They've got all the pieces, don't they? And the pieces have been brought before Moses, and Moses examines the work and blesses the people, and the people did just what they were told to do. Is the work finished? The work's not done, is it? What's left to do? They have to put it together. And so you have chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle in the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. God begins to give Moses the instructions about how to put the tabernacle together. He's got all the pieces. Now it needs to be assembled. And you go down through verse 3 through about verse 15, and Moses gets the instructions. Okay, here's Moses, here's what you're supposed to do. Verse 16 of chapter 40, thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him. So did he. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And you go down through the rest of the chapter there. Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened the sockets and the boards. There's the outer court. And verse 19, he spread abroad the tent covering the tabernacle as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and begins, verse 20, he begins to put the pieces of furniture in there. And all of them are set in order. And Moses is setting up the tabernacle. The instructions have been given. You get down to verse 33, and he reared up the tabernacle court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. What did they have to do? They had to get all the pieces according to the design for the pieces, and the pieces were complete, weren't they? The people made the pieces of furniture and the boards, and there's all those dimensions and all those specific things about how that ark was to, and how the pieces of the tabernacle were to be built. And Moses finished the work. What happens in verse number 34? Then a cloud covered the tent of the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereupon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God comes to dwell in that tabernacle, and that's the place where he dwells and manifests himself now to Israel, and that's the center of their spiritual life as they go forward. And as you see all of that, there's the pieces that were complete, and yet some assembly was required for God to come and dwell in that tabernacle and manifest himself fully to the nation of Israel. I submit to you, that's an illustration of the body of Christ. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, do we become complete in Christ? Do we have a complete salvation? Is there anything that has to be added to what the Lord has done for us and what he gives us in his life? But there is something that something more, not for us personally, but for us to stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. There's an element in Paul's message. Come to the book of Ephesians. There's an element that a lot of times we skip over and we miss. The prayer by Epaphras, he says that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Who is Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 written to? It's written to a local assembly, a local church. And doesn't mean that if you don't have a local church to fellowship, that you can't serve the Lord. And it doesn't mean that God has deprived you of something in your salvation. But there is something about a local church that brings maturity and growth and edification that God desires. And some assembly is required. Ephesians chapter 2, talking about the body of Christ, I believe, in verse 20. And he says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Then you read verse 22. He says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. How? Through the Spirit. You see the ye also in that verse? That's the saints at Ephesus. That's the local assembly. There's something about that that is one of the most blessed truths. And as far as standing perfect and complete in all of the will of God and being able to function and carry on the work of the ministry and your Christian life, there's something that God designed. He built right into the process to bring about his manifestation here on planet Earth. We need the ye's also. We miss those things. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. He says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Paul is writing here in the admonition here for the church at Corinth to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Yes, there's elements of separation for the believer, but Paul is addressing the local church. And you see what he calls them there in verse 16? Ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said. There is a sense where God dwells in the totality of the body of Christ, because he dwells in all of each individual members. But yet there is also a sense where God desires to take the individual members and build them together into a temple to manifest himself in a local geographic location. There's 9 church epistles in Paul's writings. There's 75 chapters written to local churches, and he gives that instruction to assemblies in different geographic locations. And then there's 14 chapters, personal, written to Timothy and Titus and Philemon about instruction for the local congregation, its order and its structure and the different classes within it and the priorities for the minister and priorities for the ministry. And the local church is something that is we need to have a real passion about. The local church is a marvelous, marvelous institution and framework. And it is, there are things that you need, the discipline, the growth, the patience, the ministry together, the support, the comfort of a local assembly of believers. I grew up in a Grace Church, born and raised in Genoa City and part of that ministry there. And went to high school, graduated high school. Sue and I got married in 1976. We got married in a Baptist church. At that time, the church in Genoa City was without a pastor, and I was chasing her and caught her, and that was where her family went. And so we went there for a couple years. And then a change began to take place in my life, and I went back to our church in Genoa City with a different attitude, with a different hunger. For God's word. And I look back at those days in the late 70s and early 80s, and it was really a perfect storm in a lot of ways. I met people and had relationships with people and developed friendships. But something else happened as I went back to church with a different attitude, with a hunger and with a zeal to know God's word and learn more about it. And the chips and the pieces began coming together because I had all that information that I'd heard growing up rolling around in my head, still rolling around, and once in a while it comes out in the right way. But something else happened because I got to know some people that I already knew on an entirely different level. Some people that I grew up with, some people that ministered to me, people that I heard a lot of things about growing up. People would complain about and, you know, had all kinds of different things, and I'm sitting there watching all of this. But I got involved in the work. I got involved in getting the message out and becoming a part of the mechanism, and I wanted to be involved and I wanted to be there. And eventually I started teaching a Sunday school class with some junior high kids and then began to serve on the church board, and all in a short period of time of a couple of years. And some things began to happen in my life and a transformation and a change, and I began to develop a love and a joy and a burden for the local church ministry. I began to experience what Paul calls over there in Philippians, the fellowship in the gospel and the labor with other saints. And in those days, there was a lot of things, my study of the word and things that I, people that I knew. But one of the things that changed the course of my life and ultimately the course of my family was the love and the burden for a local assembly, a local congregation. Had a couple of instances where growing up I had seen a fight in the assembly there. And then there was a time in the early 80s when there was another controversy that rose up, and people walked away from the local assembly. People that I was shocked. And I thought, man, I can't do this. There's too much at stake. And learn some lessons about perseverance and sticking to the work of the ministry. And there was some wonderful things that transpired in my life. And so there's some things that I want to. I've been reading Paul's epistles and making a list of different things. There are some things that we cannot do apart from a local church, or at least do in a significant way, in a special way, without being a part of a local church. So I'm going to give you some of those things this morning, this evening, because and the title is Some Assembly Required. Come with me to the book of Colossians, where we were just a few moments ago. Colossians chapter 3, thinking in terms, when you see those ye's and you's, yes, we need to take those things and apply those things personally in our lives, but over and over and over again, Paul is addressing a local congregation of believers that are blended together and serving and laboring and experiencing persecution and trouble and hardship. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 and following, he says, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You know, real charity is described over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about vaunting not itself and suffereth long and is kind and thinketh no evil and so on. You know why we have to put on charity? Because it's not our nature to wear it. we have to take that mindset of that agape love and put it on. He says it's the bond of what? Perfectness. Putting on charity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, can we let the peace of God rule in the universal body of Christ all over the globe, all over the world? We can try, but how do we let the peace of God? What's the peace of God anyway? That's the peace God has already made. It's not peace we create. It's peace we recognize that when he put Jew and Gentile together, he made peace and he reconciled both unto himself by the cross. And he made peace in the body of Christ. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know why we need to let the peace of God rule in our hearts in a local assembly? Because you have quarrels. You have differences of opinion, disagreements. People get their feelings hurt. No, really? Happens all the time, doesn't it? But taking the peace that God has already made, and let that rule in our hearts, and be thankful for the work's sake. And doing that for the sake of the work of the ministry and the testimony of that and the value of that ministry in that local geographic area. It's a glorious thing. Being peace ruling in your hearts, to the which you're called in one body. The relationship in the local assembly, putting those things on, and letting those things live. The discipline that requires. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We take that in such a general way. But you know what? That's really difficult. It should start first in your home. But you know what? It's hard to do those things with people that you rub shoulders with day in and day out. But it's great discipline. It's great purpose. I'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Here's one. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And here is a dispute that Paul is addressing between people at Corinth, and they're actually going to court against each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, he says this, now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Wow, I call that taking one for the team. You know, something happens here. There's some type of legal dispute, a property line, a loan, money given, a business deal that went south, and these two guys are fighting about it. And Paul appeals to them both. Why don't you rather just take the wrong, suffer yourself to be defrauded, rather than taking that out into the public arena? You realize how difficult that is? To just take, and I'm not talking about physical abuse like in a marriage or something of that nature. I'm talking about disagreements that arise between the assembly, and if one person gives up, there's no longer a fight. Doing that for the work of the ministry. the discipline that that requires is amazing. Sometimes things happen. Sometimes somebody will do something, say something that really hurts. And what do? We fight back. Or we get our feelings hurt. Or people, things fall out. And I watched a local assembly split. And we've seen some of those things in your Christian life. You see those things happen. And people always vote one of two ways. They vote for the work of the ministry or they vote with their feet. And the testimony suffers there. Quarrels arise. The ability to take a dispute and let it go is good for you. It's good for you. I don't hear too many amens. But the discipline, see, we want our pound of flesh, or we want things to be made right. One of the hardest things is to be misunderstood. And we want vindication. You know who knows? The Lord knows. And that should be enough. Taking one for the team. Letting it go. Live in view. You're here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Go over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Live in view of someone else's conscience. An area of judgment or discernment. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. We'll start with verse 9. He says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." You see up there in verse number 9, you have liberty to do something. You have it's not a wrong thing that you choose to do or you choose to embrace or stand for or a practice in your life. But because it's going to have an adverse effect on somebody else, you can make the decision to not walk in your liberty for the sake of someone else. All kinds of personal convictions and things come up in relationships. Areas of discernment and liberty, judgment calls. We can choose to live on the basis of somebody else's conscience. He says it again over in chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 29. "Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God." Here's Paul's example. "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Making the personal choice to deny a conviction about something in an area of judgment or discernment or personal liberty in your walk or in your life, and not contending about it and pressing it because somebody else might have a strong viewpoint about it. Living on the basis of someone else's conscience. That's what Paul calls in Romans chapter 14, charity. If another man is grieved with your liberty, he says, "Thou walkest not charitably," demanding what you feel is your right and yet causing division or strife about. Setting those things aside, choosing not to contend and fight about something, post it on Facebook for all to see, you know, and stir up debate and argument. So on. That's good discipline for us. There's great learning in those environments. He says something else here in 1 Corinthians. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Church attendance. oops, wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." Coming together, you know what that is? That's coming together. That's going to church. But you know, sometimes we think about going to church instead of being the church. I went where I was there, and I put my time in, and I shook hands, and I went home. There's more to it than that. Verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worst." Verse 18, first of all, when you come together in the church. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place. God desires the saints to come together, to assemble together. And fellowship together. Verse 33, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come together unto, come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Attendance, coming together in one place, because there's so much vital that goes on there. Purpose and function. Look over to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23. Here's an interesting verse. He says, "If therefore the what? The whole church become together into one place and all speak the same thing." God desires the whole church to come together. Making the local assembly and the work of the ministry a priority in your life, a challenge, coming together in one place. Verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation." Coming together and assembling together. You know why that's important? Come over to chapter 12. Go back to chapter 12, verse 17. Here's the illustration. As he's talking to the church at Corinth about the physical body. And the several analogies there. Verse 16, "If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling?" Do you see how each member is important? Limited, a missing member of your physical body, does it limit function? If you're missing a hand, does that limit your ability to go about your business and do your thing, do the duties that you have? Limited, every member is essential. Missing pieces limit the function. Every individual is important in the body of Christ. We are fitly framed together. We are compacted by that which every joint supplieth. The main thing where the ministry starts is the body of Christ ministers to itself. It ministers the scriptures to one another. It ministers comfort. It ministers encouragement and exhortation so that we build one another up and then go out and do the work of the ministry. Those are vital things involving in the local church. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here's one. We're talking this weekend about they who labor in the word and doctrine. Here he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, "I beseech you, brethren," you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, "that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." There's a healthy addiction. You know what an addiction is? It's habitual behavior that happens again and again and again. And this is an addiction by choice. And they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Wow. They're refreshing saints. He says in verse 16, "that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." There's a principle of submitting yourself to the leaders, to the laborers, to the workers in the assembly. Why? He says over there in Philippians chapter 2, for "esteem everyone for their work's sake." There's some value in the labor, in the work, in the ministry. It's not just the preachers that work, the saints do the work of the ministry and labor together. tremendous things. He says that you submit yourselves to every unto such and to everyone that laboreth, that helpeth with us and laboreth. Submission to the leadership, submission to the workers who make the personal choice to labor. How do you do that without being a part of a local assembly? There's the dynamics there. I know it's hard, but there's the value of the ministry together. We need the edification. We need the admonishment. We need the encouragement. He says over to esteem others better than themselves in the book of Philippians. Come over to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Here's a passage about being filled with the Spirit. He says in verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." First and foremost, music is ministry in your heart to the Lord. But you see how he also says speaking to who? Yourselves. You know what music is in the assembly? It's not entertainment and it's not fanfare. It's ministry. He says over in Colossians, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's thing. The first thing in local church music ministry is the saints are to sing to themselves. There's a ministry of music, of hearing the voices blending together, proclaiming sound doctrine with joy in the heart. It's thrilling. I wish you could hear what I hear up here. Move toward the front. You hear the singing is better. It's wonderful. There's the music ministry of singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, but doing that together. The joy and the comfort and the encouragement that's there and the admonition. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How do you do that apart from a local church? You can do it on levels in personal relationships, but he's writing this to the Ephesians. The personal lowering, devaluing, de-elevation of self for the work's sake. For the work of the ministry, for the betterment of somebody else, for the edification of the saints, like the Lord did for you. You know, there's the model. Jesus Christ gave himself for us as a sacrifice to God, and he tells us to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sweet savor and a sacrifice to God. He says that earlier here in chapter 5. The cross is the model. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that for us. Now let the love of Christ constrain us to give ourselves one to another. There's a dynamic in that that is so valuable. There is a discipline that we learn, a self-discipline, a self-sacrifice that we learn as we put others before ourselves for the work's sake. For the Lord's sake, for the testimony's sake. And I remember growing up, and I look back at all that now, and I say the assembly and Pastor Floyd Baker that led the ministry back there is a tremendous thing. Tremendous lives that were touched. I'm watching all that happen. And little by little, some of it is sinking in, you know, as I'm cutting up in the back row. I know what it is to sit in the back. Did it all the time. There's just some value there as you put others before yourself. You know, something I thought about that. We live in a day, I'm going to shift a little in another direction just for an illustration here. We live in a day where the family is being assaulted, are we? Do we not see that all around us? And the devaluing of the family, and the devaluing of marriage, and the shack-ups, and the living together, and the destruction that causes, and society more and more and more is despising the family and despising marriage and the roles of the fathers and the mothers, and trying to minimize all of that. And as I was thinking about that, As we look around, there's a lot of people that are just plain angry, aren't they? Fighting against traditional values and the traditional home. And the world despises these things. And you know why they do it? Inevitably, many of the times, the exception proves the rule is because they did not have a good childhood growing up. Why should I have a family? Why should I do all of that when it just caused me so much pain and agony and sorrow growing up? People don't know what that's like. So it's natural for them to despise somebody that comes along and says, you need to have a family. You need to recognize husband and wife and the roles and the differences. And they say, I don't need that. They never experienced it. They've never seen it. Never known it. They just dismiss it because they never had a good family role models and growing up. They dismiss it or they try to change it and redefine it. How's that working for you, Dr. Phil says. We look around us and we see the total chaos around us. Well, you know, there's people don't have a burden or a conviction or a commitment for a local church-based ministry and the sacrifice and the attitudes that are required there. You know why? Maybe they never had one, never had a good local church. They come out of a background where there's been division and strife or legalism or betrayal. And I can watch it at home. All of these different assets and these different sources. I can live without it. I can watch on YouTube. I can live stream. I can do all those things. And I'm not trying to minimize those things in any way, shape, or form. Those are valuable tools for people that are isolated. But there's people that have never experienced that, and they miss the joy and the growth and the maturity and the discipline and the patience that you learn having to work together in a local church. That's where you really grow. That's where you take the doctrine and Christ living in you, begin to live his life out in ways in your local assembly as you pool your resources together for the work of the ministry. People have never had a good church model to be a part of. You know, it's kind of like people trying to read the Bible. They don't think. I've been talked with folks a lot of times, and they're just, you know, they're angry about the Bible, and anybody who can assertively say, you think you've got it all figured out. Well, I've got a lot of it figured out because I've learned how to read it and how to study it. You know why people dismiss all that? They've tried it. They've been there and been so frustrated, they give up. They don't think it's possible to understand God's Word. But you can, can't you? It's very simple. Once you lay aside the denominational tradition and you just let the Bible be the Bible and you watch and you have the principle of progressive revelation and God making known himself in different ways at different times as he's manifesting his purpose. People get frustrated. That's where we come in. We've got a message. We sit down. Sometimes you have to share a little right division with a lost person to show them there's an answer to the confusion and the chaos that they've watched and the hurt. How many times have I talked to people, have you talked to people who've been hurt, damaged, either growing up or at different times in their life? And so there's a ministry and making the decision. First and foremost, it starts with sound doctrine. It starts with truth. It starts with the issue of grace in the individual members of the body of Christ, recognizing what's important, what brings growth, what brings knowledge, what brings maturity. Starts with the Word of God, doesn't it? But then there's experience and then working together and maturing and growing and comfort and stability coming into a place of refreshment and renewal and comfort. But that's still, the local church ministry is hard. It's difficult. But there's just some things that you won't experience unless you make that commitment to do so. Now, I realize there's a lot of folks that are isolated, that don't have those assets before them. But that doesn't mean you give up. Start a Bible class in your home. Start with ministry. Share the gospel with somebody. See somebody come to know the Lord as your personal Savior and teach them. And build a network. And work together in those areas. As you begin to labor, there's great joy. I go back to my illustration about husband and wife and marriage. You know, people have been trying to dismiss the institution because they've had such failure, marriage didn't fail. People fail at marriage. And yet, is there for two people to come together and both of them love the Lord and want to serve the Lord together, and Christ is the center of the home? There's no greater relationship to enter into, and the joy is there as you labor and you serve together as one for the cause of Christ in the home. There's some assembly required. There's other examples, but I want to finish with this. Go over to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. I want to finish with, and maybe some of my folks are here this evening, but there's a verse over here in Acts chapter 20 that has really come to mean a great deal to me. But before we look at it, I want to look at Acts chapter number 20, verse 24. Here's the Apostle Paul in his personal life. What brought joy to him? What brought joy and fulfillment to the Apostle Paul? Verse 24 of Acts chapter 20. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with what? Joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know what brought joy to the Apostle Paul's heart? He says, when Christ is preached, Philippians 1, I therein do what? Rejoice. The truth goes out. And it impacts lives, and it'll save them that hear thee. Others, it's a savor of death unto death, I guess. But the joy that the Apostle Paul had was in taking the truth, and it lived in him, and seeing the truth live in others. Apostle Paul talks, and our theme this weekend is, they that labor in the word and doctrine. Well, it's not just the elders and the bishops and the deacons, but all of us are laborers, are workers. All of us have ministry opportunities. And as we first and foremost get into God's Word and learn it, and it brings joy to our heart, there's no greater joy than to take that truth. A lot of times you have to keep at it, but somebody eventually will believe it. You believed it, and somebody shared it with you, and it brings joy. It brings joy in your heart as you rejoice in it and learn it. And then touch other people's lives with it. That's why he comes over, and after he gives the warning and the admonition to the Ephesian elders, come over to chapter 20, verse 35. Paul says this, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's not a verse about money. You know what that's a verse about? That's a verse about labor. That's a verse about labor. How is it more blessed to give than to receive? I remember as I was first starting to give out the Word of God in that little Sunday school class, I remember getting up at 5:30 in the morning to teach a bunch of 6th, 7th graders, and spending time in the Scripture and meditating on the Word of God and studying. And you know why it's more blessed to give than to receive? It's blessing to give it out and to watch it touch somebody else's life. But you know, if you've got to give it out to somebody else to touch their life, guess whose life is touched first? Yours. The laborer in the Word and doctrine. Studying and diving into God's Word is where we receive joy. As you labor to share the Word with somebody else and to share it clearly, you know why it's more blessed to give it? Because you get it first and then they get it too. So it's not just the elders. It is there's a structure in the local church and leadership, but the laboring in the Word. And there's no greater joy, there's no greater discipline then learning to get along and work together and have a corporate testimony and the support and the encouragement and the edification and the comfort that's necessary that we need as in a local assembly. And so it's just something that has become, it's become so near and dear to my heart. And I trust that we all would have a focus on the local church and its ministry and see the value in it and pay the price. Conferences like this are great and are wonderful. They're a great thing to come together and rejoice and renew friendships and so on. But you don't want to live on conferences. You don't want to live on from the internet. You need to have someplace locally. Your children need to have someplace locally where they go and they see the things that you're trying to teach them demonstrated in the lives of others on a day-by-day-by-day basis, week in and week out. What a tremendous value that is. I watched all that growing up, and it didn't sink in at the time. But I look back and I say, wow, I'm glad some people paid the price for me. And so let us renew a heart for the local church and for the ministry of the local church. And not strive about it, not back people into a corner and beat them up, but be helpers of their joy. For by faith you stand. And let God deal with them, but get the word out so that the word can work in their lives. And in doing that, it'll work, it'll stay fresh in your own life. Amen. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into these things this evening. And we thank you for the design, for the structure, for the leadership in the local church. Thank you for those that labor and that pay the price and that have paid the price so that we might be able to rejoice in the truth and the vehicle there in a local area. It's wonderful to have broad ministries and have conferences and TV programs and radio ministries and nationwide outreach. But Father, life is lived in a local area, and the local assembly needs to be a priority in our lives. Those of us that have a local church ministry, may we cherish it and value it and stand for it and stand with it. And might we stand for it with lowly hearts of service and humility, putting down self and the avenues and the areas of the flesh for the work's sake, for other members of the body of Christ. And as we do that, Father, there's a joy in laboring that is really hard for those that don't understand it to comprehend. But as we by faith take that step and that process, God's word works in our life and works in the life of others. And as the assembly is put together, it functions together. And the life of Christ is seen and made manifest on the stage of human history, in local geographic areas, and the work of the ministry gets done. We thank you for that great privilege. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.